right. Well, church, this morning, this word that God has laid on my heart, it's always, I'm still to this day, I'm shocked at the way that God works. The way that God puts things together, the way that Skylar or you know, Jake or Cheryl or Christy, one of them will come up and pray and they will say a couple of things that are in my message, or Jason puts a song list together and it just fits perfectly. And believe it or not, this happens time after time after time that we don't coordinate these things and God just fits it all together. And I'm just amazed by it. So you're going to find out that some of the things that she said are some of the things I'm preaching about today. But this weekend, I was following the NFL draft. Okay, some of you guys maybe are not as nerdy as me about sports, and I like to see who's being drafted. But one of the things that really caught my eye is, you know, there's a lot of hype around who will be the first pick, right? Who is the guy that's going to change everything? Who's the guy that everybody wants, that people will trade up to get? Who is that guy? Who is the one that's first, that's chosen among the chosen, the one that everybody expects to make a huge difference? And as I saw this, I'm only moderately interested because, you know, obviously he's not going to the Bears, but I was thinking about this and I saw this statistic. It said that there's actually more players in the Football Hall of Fame that were not drafted than there are that were drafted first, or second, or third, or fourth, or fifth. There's more players that were not drafted that are in the Hall of Fame. See, the thing that we need to realize from this is that people don't always meet expectations. People don't always meet them, and they don't always exceed them. But when we look at these players that are drafted first, you expect them to do something amazing and something great. Why? Because of where they start, because they were first, because they were chosen. But see, church, people are not defined by how they start, whether that's good or bad. It's not about how you start. You're really more defined by how you play the game, right? How you live your life, and even more so than that, by who you're playing for when it comes to life. Amen? And so, church, none of us had a good start, right? As we're all born into sin, as our nature in this fallen world is sinful, and we all need a Savior. Amen? We all need Jesus. Okay? And if you think about this in terms of this draft, if you follow the NFL draft, see, there's a lot of people that they have a good idea of who should be drafted, who my team should select. Right? And it's based on what I like, based on what I see. I want my team to get the fastest wide receiver, right? I want my team to get the quarterback with the strongest arm, or the guy who sacks the quarterback the most, whatever these things are that I see, what catches my eye. And then what happens? Your team comes up to the podium. They're definitely, surely going to pick the guy that you want, and they don't. In fact, sometimes you're like, who did our general manager just pick? And you are shocked, and it is unbelievable. And if you go on Twitter, you see all the fans are outraged at how could our general manager be so stupid, right? Fire him. He has no idea what he's doing because he didn't do what I thought he should do. See, the thing we don't know is that these general managers, these front office people, they've watched a lot more game footage than what you and I have watched. Not only have they watched a lot more game footage, but we watch a game for its entirety to see the whole game. They may watch a whole game over and over and over and watch that one guy, every move he makes, see what how he ticks, what his motor is like. They know things that you do not know. They see things that you do not see. They have a better picture and a bigger picture than what you and I have. Now, why am I saying all this about football? Some of you are like, I don't care about football. But here's the thing is we don't just look at football players this way. We also look at people in this way. We may even look at ourselves in this way, right? We judge people based on what they look like, What we see in them, we judge on talent, but we judge with a limited view. The word tells us that God looks a little deeper than that, doesn't he? Because it says that God looks at what? The heart. He looks at the heart because he knows things that we don't know, and he has a much bigger picture. And so if you travel back in the Old Testament to 1 Samuel, you'll find this man named Saul. Saul was a king, and to the people, right, Saul seemed like a pretty good guy. He wasn't a bad person to have as a king at first. He was handsome. He was strong. It talks about how he was not only tall, but he was taller than everybody else by a head. He just looked like the kind of guy that should be in charge. He looked like the kind of guy that should be the king. And at the beginning, he seemed really wise. He made really good decisions. He was very popular. People liked Saul. People were impressed, in fact, with Saul. Everyone was impressed with Saul except for one, God. God was not very impressed with Saul because Saul had this one main problem, and it was a simple problem. See, Saul, when he faced tough decisions, when he faced difficult choices, and he always knew clearly what God would want, he still didn't do it. He still did it Saul's way. He still did it his way, the way that he wants. And so God tells Samuel, the prophet, go to the house of Jesse. I want you to go there, and there you will find this one to anoint, this one that I have chosen to be the king, to be the eventual replacement. And so Samuel comes to Jesse. He comes to Jesse, and Jesse brings out all of his sons. It says that they cleanse themselves, they prepare themselves, they're consecrated for worship for the Lord, for this sacrifice, and it's time to select God's anointed. And this is where we pick up in 1 Samuel 16, verse 6. It says, so it was when they came that he looked at Eliab, and he said, surely the Lord's anointed is before him. He looks at this man, this son of Jesse, Eliab, and he says, surely this is it. Surely this is God's anointed. And God had only really told Samuel two things. He said, when you go there, I have provided for myself a king among his sons. It's not about Samuel, who do you like, who looks the best. He says, I've provided one, right? It's already, he's there, he's ready. And he says that you shall anoint for me the one that I name to you. So I've provided him, and I'm going to tell you who it is. And out comes Eliab. He rolls out the first one, the oldest one, possibly the best looking one, and he says, surely this right here is God's anointed. Surely this is the one. There was just something about him, right? As he comes forward and Samuel looks at him, there's just something. He just knew. He had that appearance, probably like Saul did, of this guy looks like a king. Like, he just looks like the part. He fits. He's probably the oldest. Again, he's the one that just looks like he's going to play the part. And when you think about Eliab's name was, my God is Father. Okay, so he's like, man, this guy, he was born to serve God, right? I mean, think about this. And I'm thinking, Samuel, I'm probably with you. I'm probably on board if I'm there. Like, yeah, this guy looks like he can play the part. But in verse 7, it says, the Lord said to Samuel, do not look at his appearance or at his physical stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord does not see as man sees, for man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. The Lord looks at the heart. See, it's not that Eliab's appearance disqualified him. It was fine that he was a good-looking guy, right? It's not that God can't use a good-looking guy. I mean, I wouldn't be up here if he couldn't, right? There's still hope for you, Todd, right? I say that because there's multiple Todds, but then I pointed, so sorry about that, Todd. There's still hope for you if you're a good-looking guy and you haven't been used. You know, can be used by God. That's okay. He can use a good-looking guy. And Eliab looked the part, right? He looked like he fit the mold that Samuel was looking for. But this guy that Samuel saw, and in his own opinion, Samuel's like, you can send the rest of them back. We found our guy. He's the number one draft pick. Eliab, look at him. He looks like a king. And God says, I have refused him. You see, this man, Eliab, as Samuel thinks he's clearly the one, God tells Samuel, don't even look at his physical appearance because it does not matter in this instance. For God looks at the heart, right? It says, for the Lord does not see as man sees. Let's say that. For the Lord does not see as man sees. He does not see as man sees. He sees differently. See, man looks at the outward appearance, but it says the Lord looks at the heart. Now, there's times that's all we have to go on, is what we see. Okay, he looks trustworthy. He looks like he could do something. But listen, God knows something more. He goes a little bit deeper. We may only know what we see, but the Lord looks at the heart. He looks at what's on the inside. There are times when me and Christy are talking about things, and we're always like, how do standards become standards? How do the things that are cool or in fashion or hip, how do these things, who's the committee that decides these things? You know, as you look around, and you're like, really? You know, like, we need to vote some new people into office, because sometimes it just doesn't make sense. We all have our own likes and our own dislikes. But who's the one that decides these things, and who decides who's good looking and who's not? I mean, who's the one that gets to decide these things, right? We all have our own preferences. We all have our own likes and dislikes. But who is the one that gets to decide who the pretty people are? I mean, for us, unfortunately, it's the corrupt media, but we're not going to go into that today. But I believe that God, seriously, with all of my heart, I believe that God looks at every single person and thinks they're beautiful. I really believe that. I truly believe that. I believe that he looks at you and he's like, man, I did a good job when I created them. I really believe that with all of my heart. I don't think that God cares so much about somebody's jawline or their hairline or their waist size or whether they have freckles or whatever these things are that people decide are attractive or unattractive. He's our creator, and all that God has created is beautiful to him. Amen? Okay, so when you think about that from this standpoint, he's telling Samuel, listen, man, that stuff doesn't matter. Like, that's the stuff that you would use to judge and to pick and to choose, but I don't care about that. I think you're all good looking. It's not about his appearance. Right? His outward appearance doesn't matter. What separates the good from the bad is not physical appearance. It's what's on the inside. It's their heart. Now, I know some of you know Jeremiah 17, and you're already thinking, it says, the heart is deceitful above all things. It's desperately wicked, right? But it also, we leave off this last part, it says, who can know it? Who can know it? God can. God can know it. Jesus can know it, and Jesus does know it. And so Samuel goes on in verse 8. It says, so Jesse, Eliab got rejected by God, and so Jesse calls Abinadab, and he makes him pass before Samuel. And he said, neither has the Lord chosen this one. Then Jesse made Shammah pass by, and he said, neither has the Lord chosen this one. Then Jesse made the rest of his seven sons pass before Samuel, and Samuel said to Jesse, the Lord has not chosen these. He has not chosen these. He has not chosen any of them. I kind of picture it like this one time we were watching America's Got Talent, and as they're coming to the end of the show, they'll have groups of people. They'll call out two or three people. Right? And they'll tell the one person that was selected, you know? They'll be like, all right, Ty, come forward, and Dustin, come forward, and Vicky, come forward. And like, and the one that's moving on is, they normally be like, Ty, right? And everybody goes crazy. And there's this time we watched it where they call these people forward, and you can see they're all nervous, and they're like, which one of us gets it? And I don't know if there was a miscommunication or what, and all of a sudden, Terry says, the one that is moving on is, he looks at the card, and he's like, none of you. Right? Like, this is supposed to be exciting, but it's like, you're all going home, right? And I kind of imagine being one of Jesse's sons in this moment, and it's like, God is going to pick one of us, right? One of us looking at your brothers, and like, you're sizing them up. I know you guys sizing each other up over there right now, like, one of us, right? But you're, one of us is going to be king, and then all of a sudden, it's like, none of you. And they're probably like, you got to be kidding me. Like, what did we even come out here for? But Samuel says to Jesse in verse 11, are all the young men here? Right? God told me he had one chosen. He told me he was going to tell me who it was. They've all passed by. They're all a no. Like, is everyone out here, Jesse? And Jesse says to him, there remains yet the youngest, and there he is, keeping the sheep. And Samuel said to Jesse, send and bring him, for we will not sit down until he comes. Jesse's response about his last son is, there remains yet the youngest. The youngest. You think, well, maybe he just wasn't old enough. He was probably around 15. He was old enough, okay? He was the youngest. When it says that he's the youngest, that word in the Hebrew literally translates to unimportant, insignificant. So Jesse's saying, I got one more son. He's over there. Like, see him over there? He's unimportant. I got the unimportant one. I got the insignificant one over there. I got this one kid left, Samuel, the one that doesn't really matter. I mean, I guess I could have had him over there. He's with the sheep. I could have had him brought his smelly self up here, but like, he's the one that doesn't really matter. Like, he's the one you're not going to choose. See, these other ones had all been through a ritual. They all cleansed themselves. They all washed. They all got prepared. They got consecrated. They're ready for worship. And David had been in the field. David's out in the field, and David didn't get to prepare for worship the way that his brothers did. You know why David didn't have to prepare for worship like his brothers did? He was already worshiping. See, David, who we know now is the man after God's own heart, he already was worshiping. These other brothers who God did not want were doing who knows what leading up to this moment, and they have to go through a ritual of cleansing and preparing and getting ready for the sacrifice and getting ready to worship when David was living a life of sacrifice and a life of worship already. They didn't have to do anything to David to get him ready, this unimportant son, this insignificant son. These others had to get ready, but David was already a worshiper. See, David was an afterthought to his father, to his brothers. None of the brothers were like, what about David, right? He's an afterthought to man, but he was not an afterthought to God. In fact, to God, he was first. To God, he was first because he sent Samuel there for David, for the one who would be seen as insignificant and unimportant. God had said he is chosen. God had said he's the reason that you're even coming to town. See, church, there's a thing that you got to know this morning, and it's the fact that what God sees in you is always more important than what man sees in you. I'm talking always. I'm saying 100% of the time. I'm saying 10 times out of 10. I'm saying 24/7, 365. Every single time, always, what God thinks of you is more important than what any man, woman, or child thinks of you. I'm talking about even your spouse. I'm talking about even your parents or your children or your friend. Listen, it's way more important what God thinks of you than what any other person thinks of you. We need to remember this, and it needs to affect the way that we live our lives. In Galatians, Paul said in chapter 1, For am I now trying to persuade people or God? Am I now striving to please people? If I were still striving to please people, he says, I would not be the servant of Christ. He says, this is the difference, right? He's speaking from experience that I already lived a life of trying to please people. And what was he doing? Not the work of God. In fact, he was working against God. And now that he's had an encounter with Jesus, he says, I'm not trying to please people anymore. I'm a servant of Christ. It's all about God and what he wants and what he has for me and what he thinks of me. Jesus is talking about, or Paul's talking about living a life for Christ. And prior to this, he's talking about presenting the gospel. The gospel of Christ in its truth, in its entirety, in its original, simplest form, not compromised, not changed for the culture, not changed depending on what person you're talking to. He's like, the gospel is the gospel. I'm not here to please a person, I'm here to please God, and I'm going to say what it says. Now listen, you need to say what it says in love. That's a big part of it, and that's a big part of our problem is too many people are trying to say what it says in judgment, trying to prove somebody wrong that I know more than you instead of I love you and I care about you. There's a big difference there, church. But Paul says, I'm here to please God. I'm here to serve God in church. This is the kind of young man that David was. I thought about the fact that his brothers are being paraded out by their good looks, right? David is over here keeping sheep. David is over here doing a job that I don't know if you realize this would normally be done by the servants. It wouldn't normally be a job that's done by a son. It would normally be done by a servant. And here, David is keeping the sheep. When David is keeping these sheep and God looks at his heart, church, this wasn't a judgment of sin versus non-sin. This was a judgment of his heart and the state that he was in. And we all have a wicked heart. We all have a heart that needs redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, okay? So it wasn't about that here in this story. When God looks at the heart of people, he's looking for the heart of a servant. He's looking for the heart of someone who's willing to do what nobody else will do. He sees that in David. That guy over there. See him? He's willing to do. Those other guys, I bet they weren't willing to do it. I bet dad was like, hey, Eliab, go out there and tend the sheep. And he's like, I ain't doing that. That's for the servants. He probably went on down the line and they're like, I ain't. And I bet David was like, you know what? I'll do it. God is looking for somebody who's willing to do what nobody else will do, somebody who's willing to serve. Because here's the deal, David, while he's out here in the pasture, right? He's out here in the pasture. He's willing to wait. He's willing to serve. This is the one that God says, I'm calling him to something more. Because God uses the pastures in our life to shape us and mold us for greater responsibility. He uses those moments of selflessness, of serving, of having a willing heart and a worshiping heart. He uses those moments in our life to call us to something more. Are you willing to serve God right where you're at? Are you willing to do what other people won't do? Are you willing to love your neighbor, right? Are you willing to live your life for God in a way that is honoring to him, that is pleasing to him? Listen, church, we all spend this time in the pasture where we may look and we see a line of people that are all being blessed and doing things and they're getting all these great things in their life and we're thinking, a lot of times we're thinking, what about me? What we need to be thinking is like David. Man, my focus, my attention, my worship is on God and on him alone, and I trust that he'll take care of all my needs. I trust that I am a son, a daughter of Christ. I trust that I have all the riches of heaven are available to me. Every spiritual blessing is for me, and I know that it'll come in my time. See, in the pasture, God takes what man says is unimportant, what man says is insignificant, and in the pasture, God will grow that heart. God will work on that heart. He will shape that heart. He will mold that heart. There's so much of the training that God does in our life by the Spirit that's done in secret. So much of the training is done in secret. Sometimes we don't even realize that that's what is happening in our lives. It's such a secretive work of the way the Spirit works in our hearts. This is where God works on the heart. You think about the heart, remember I'm talking about our soul, our mind, our will, our emotions. This area of our life that once we come to Christ, the Spirit is constantly working, constantly shaping, constantly molding our hearts to the image of God. See, God sees the heart. When he sees the heart, then you got to remember this. God knows what you think. And maybe you guys try to hide what you think from God sometimes. It's me and Jake. Jason, all right. It's a few of us. We try to hide what we think sometimes like he don't already know. Right? He sees our heart. That means he knows what we think about. He knows what's on our mind. He also knows what you want. You ever been afraid to tell God what you want? I have. Kind of like, well, you know, this is probably going to sound stupid. No, he already knows what you want. You might as well just say it. It doesn't matter if you sound stupid. He knows what you think. He knows what you want. But he also knows how you feel. He knows how you feel. There's no reason to not be genuine and authentic with the living God because he knows what you think, he knows what you want, and he knows how you feel. See, he knows the condition of your heart, and it is important to him, church. It's important to him, the condition of your heart. And if the condition of your heart is a great matter to God, it ought to also be to us, shouldn't it? It ought to also be to us. Church, there's great competition for your heart. There's great competition for your heart. Proverbs 4:23 says, above all else, guard your heart, for everything you do flows from it. You don't guard something that's not valuable, do you? I mean, would you guard something that has no value? You'd be like, you can have it, right? I mean, it's not worth it to fight for it. He says, above all else, guard your heart. It's the most valuable thing that you've got. Above everything, guard it. David had to guard his heart in that pasture. He had to guard his heart. Do you realize that David saw everything that was going on? He at least could see it. There's a reason I know that, because Jesse said, there remains yet the youngest, and there he is, keeping the sheep. They could see David from where they were at, so David could see them from where he was at. What was David doing? His job. He continued to serve because that's the kind of heart that David had, a heart to serve, a heart to be willing, a heart to do what nobody else would do. Verse 12, it says, so he sent and brought him in. Now he was ruddy with bright eyes and good looking, and the Lord said, arise, anoint him, for this is the one. Then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brothers, and the Spirit of the Lord came upon David from that day forward. So Samuel arose and went to Ramah. David, this son who was unimportant, right? The one that was insignificant, says that that's the one that God chose. He saw his willingness. He saw his serving. He saw his heart. Now, David, it says, also was good looking, apparently. I don't know what the holdup there was, but what we do know is he was the youngest, and so they probably thought he's not really old enough for this, but he's not the one that we would expect God to use, but it says that God saw his heart. See, when God looked at David's heart, he saw a few different things. Again, he saw that there was a servant in that heart. He saw that there was a worshiper in that heart. He also saw things that are not in this part of the story yet, but things that are to come. He saw that there was a warrior in that heart. He saw that there was somebody that would fight and that would stand for God in that heart. He saw that there was a restorer in that heart that would bring unity in his nation. He saw that there was a true king in the heart of that young man because he was willing, because he served, because he worshiped. And it says that Samuel anointed David with oil. You think about the fact that he anointed him with oil. This is similar, not exactly the same, but similar to today what we did here in baptism. This anointing in that day and time was a outward sign of an inward work of God, that God has chosen this one, right? That God has a plan for this one. And this oil represents being set apart for God. This oil represents a life that is going to be devoted and lived for God, and it represents the Spirit of God. And then it says the Spirit of God came upon David from this day forward. See, God then empowered David to do everything that he called him to do. Church, if you've got a heart that is willing to serve, if you got a heart that is willing to worship, if you got a heart that is willing to do what nobody else will do, listen, the Spirit of God will give you everything that you need. He will empower you to do things that no one else can do. The problem is, we have to have that willing heart. We all need Jesus. Amen? I'm going to keep saying that because it's still true. We all need Jesus, but we all have to have a willing heart if you want him, and you have to have a willing heart if you want something more. You have to have a heart that's willing to submit to him, that's willing to say, here I am, Lord, I surrender all. Will you save me? And if you've been saved and you've admitted this need for him, listen, if God has access to your heart, there's so much that he can do through your life. So much that he can do through your life. He just has to have access, and you have to have willingness to do what he tells you to do. David, with this heart to serve and this heart to worship, is this the heart that is in you? Is this the heart that you have for God this morning? That you're not worried about what other people are doing and what God is doing over here and over there, but you're willing to just say, you know what, Jesus, it's about me and you. And I don't really care what you're doing with everybody else. If you call me to go over there, I'll go over there. But for right now, I'm just willing to worship. I'm just willing to serve you. I'm just willing to live for you. Church, you might feel like one of those undrafted football players. I imagine it gets to the end of that draft, 250 whatever picks, and their name never gets called, their phone never rings. I imagine the disappointment upon those people. But then what happens? Then the coaches start looking at the list of who didn't get picked, and they start frantically making phone calls. If I can beat Todd and I can call this guy first, right, I can get him on my team. Church, the phone is ringing right now. If you're one of those that you feel like an undrafted free agent, like, well, why hasn't God called me? Why hasn't God done something with my life? Why hasn't God saved me? Whatever the need is in your life, church, you're getting the call right here and right now. You're getting the call because God not only wants you on his team, but he wants to use you. He wants you to be good. He wants you to be great. He wants to empower you to do things that you could not otherwise do. He doesn't care what you look like. He doesn't care what people think about you. He doesn't even care what he thinks, what you think about yourself. What he really cares about is your heart. And he wants it today. Amen? Would you stand with me? 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 27, it says, but God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise. And God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things that are mighty, and the things and base things of the world, and the things that are despised by God as chosen. And these things which are not, to bring to nothing the things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. Church, it's all about Jesus. It's all about Jesus. And you may be insignificant, you may be unimportant, but he cares about your heart. And he says, I can use that unimportant person in the eyes of the world to do amazing things that are important to me. Church, my mission is to make the world look foolish. My mission is to make Jesus look great, because he is. Amen? Would you bow with me? Father, we thank you and praise you this day for your word. God, we thank you that you are a discerner of the heart. God, you are one who seeks our heart. You are one that examines our heart. And I just pray right now for each person in this place, God, that you would show us our heart. Lord, that you would show us if there is any wickedness in us, that you would draw us to you even right now. Lord, I pray for conviction for those who have yet to give their life to you, that today would be the day that they would say, Lord, I want what you have for me. I choose to follow you. I choose to commit my life, to devote my life to following you. That I don't just want what you have for me right here in one service in one day, but I want what you have for me every moment of every day. I want that heart like David. I want that heart that worships. I want that heart that's willing. I want that heart that's relentless. That heart that doesn't care about the things of the world, but it only wants what you have for me, because you say that I am loved. That you said that I was loved when you put yourself on that cross. That you said that I was loved when you endured that suffering and that pain. That you said that I was loved as you declared the words that it is finished, that you had paid my price. God, I just pray right now for those who need to hear that. Lord, give them ears to hear. God, give them ears to hear. Give us hearts to receive today, God. We praise you for what you've done. God, we praise you for this day. We praise you for what's yet to come. And we just ask for more. We ask for more. We ask for more. We ask for more because, God, you are more than enough. You are the God of endless blessing and favor. You are the God of all of creation. God, that it all belongs to you. And so I pray right now, Holy Spirit, you'd speak to our hearts. Tell us what we need. Give us the boldness to seek it, to receive it, and to proclaim it today. In Jesus' name, amen.